We're going to open our Bibles to commence our service. We're going to turn to the Psalm 2. The Psalm 2. Let's hear the Lord's Word as we fix our hearts on the Lord today. May He speak to us through the Scriptures. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Praise the Lord for His word. And while the heathen rage, the Lord has a people that come to worship and to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. And we welcome everyone today. We pray that we will know the Lord's presence in a very personal and real way. And may our hearts be filled with joy and gladness in the Lord today. Now, we're going to open in prayer, and I've got a list of things here to pray about. We want to pray for the Lord's presence in our midst. And as we come to our preaching today on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that that is all important. We want to pray for our nation of Canada. We're coming up to its 153rd birthday, and this is a nation that needs the Lord, and Canadians need Christ. Let's pray for our nation. Pray for revival in gospel religion, that across this land, in every art and part, that this simple yet blessed message will reach the hearts of many, many souls. We need to pray for mercy for our leaders. The leaders of our nation are in a difficult situation, and one day they'll give account for every decision. And we pray that the fear of God will fall upon our leaders. Mercy to sinners, and then to the suffering, those that are afflicted by this pandemic, those who have been bereaved by it, and the many that are bereaved at this time. Let's pray the Lord will be gracious. So let's unite in prayer, and we'll lift up our hearts to the Lord even now. O God, we thank Thee that we may worship Thee today through the name of the Lord Jesus, Thy Son. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world of sin, a world of the curse, a world of sorrow and tears. Thank You, Lord, for coming into the world for us to be our Savior, to reveal the Father, and to redeem us by Thy precious blood. We know that there was no other sacrifice, no other way to atone, no other way to reconcile sinners to a holy God, but by Thy death upon the cross. We thank Thee that You cried out on that cross, dear Lord, it is finished. Help us to take that in today, that we will worship Thee today on redemption ground, in the knowledge that no more atonement is made, no more price to be paid for sin, that all our sins and iniquities are gone, 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 gone forever. They'll not even be brought up on the judgment day. Even the devil's mouth will be silenced, and even our own consciences will be quiet, because the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than that of Abel. Things of peace, things of grace, things of God's love and mercy toward his people. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that the blood of the cross brings to our lives and to our souls. We therefore pray for your presence with us. We would not like to be Adam running from God, hiding from God. But Lord, we have come to your house today to seek thee, to know thee better, to learn more of your power and presence, to know more of your glory. Oh, come and reveal thyself unto us today. We thank thee for the temporal blessings of life, even living in this nation of Canada. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the freedoms. Thank you for the provisions, the health, the strength, the grace, the many, many untold blessings that we enjoy in this nation, that others in parts of the world where there's great poverty and suffering, darkness and the works of Satan. Oh God, we thank thee for the freedoms and the goodness of God in this land of Canada, for its heritage, its history, for the men and women who have stood for God and for the Savior. Thank you for that witness that lives on. But, oh Lord, there is an agenda to destroy it all, to tear it all down, to ruin and to wreck and to destroy. But, oh Lord, we pray thee to bless this nation with light and liberty and grace and with the gospel. Oh Lord, grant that you will bless every gospel effort across this land, from north to south, east to west. Lord, make the gospel to go forth with great power. And may the Holy Spirit take that word and make it a saving word, that many in this nation will turn unto the Lord, that you'll give them the spirit of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus, that thou wilt grant a true revival of gospel religion in this nation. Remember our leaders today. Oh Lord, this is a dark, difficult time to be a leader of anything. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt make our leaders to fear God, to fear the judgment day when they will give account for their leadership. We pray that you'll open their hearts to the gospel and to the truth. And oh Lord, we pray that this land will be preserved and blessed of God. We pray also for the suffering today. This pandemic has cut down thousands of people in this nation. Thank you that we live in an area where this has been less difficult. But Lord, there are areas that freedoms are still not open to people. We thank thee that we can come back to thy house and worship thee, as many cannot. O Lord, remember us in this pandemic. Turn away this plague, we pray. Lord, remember those that are in hospital suffering and medical people that are laboring to minister to them. And, O Lord, turn this plague away, we ask, and be gracious unto us. Lord, we lament today that we cannot use our hymnals as we would like. We lament today that we cannot open up our mouths and sing forth thy praises. But, Lord, grant that there will be praise in our hearts, that there will be the joy of the Lord in our souls, that we will bless the name of the Lord, that we will give honor and glory to your great name, and whether we're alone or as families, that we might be a singing people, that we may not miss the joy of praise and of thanksgiving unto God in verse, psalms, and hymns. Lord, we pray that you will make us a people that are worshipful and are filled with grace and joy. Glorify thy name today. Oh, I pray that this service will be a time when the name of our Lord Jesus will be made very, very precious to us, when we will love our Savior with greater delight, when our inner thoughts and desires of Him will draw us away from the world and draw us closer to the Lord our God. Glorify Your name today and bless us. Receive our thanksgiving and praises in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to read today the words of hymn number 55, a well-known hymn. God's ways are mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way as wonders to perform. He plants the footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And this is great to know in a time of a pandemic and various limitations that we live with, that God is in it all. He allows it. And though His ways are mysterious to us, yet we know that He is riding upon the storm in complete control. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He shall make it plain. Now, I'm tempted to ask how many people would just love to sing this hymn, and I know everybody would. And that's our great lament today, that we don't have that liberty. I'm learning more and more about the risks of singing and what happens when a congregation in close proximity, with inside limitations of ventilation, when we sing, our moisture that comes out of our lungs and out of our mouths gets, aerosolized. You know that hairspray that you, well, men, I better not look at the men, I better look at the ladies on this one. Hairspray, when it gets sprayed out of the aerosol can, the particles are so very fine and they're in the air. And when husbands go into the area where their wives are doing that, they soon go out again because the air is just filled with it. And that's what happens when we sing. And more research is discovering this. And that's one of the reasons why we are limited in our singing here in church. Now, normally those droplets that come from us are heavy and they go to the ground within certain distances and so on. But it seems that singing is the very worst. So we try to improvise, and I trust the words of this hymn will be a blessing to you. And I've mentioned again, if anyone or family would like to borrow a hymnal, feel free to do that. And you can sing this hymn or others, of course, at home, and may that be a blessing to you. So we're going to have two stanzas on the organ now of this hymn 55. Story today, and that is on the prodigal son, about one of the most happiest families you could imagine. A father and his two boys. There's no mention of a mother, but we may assume there must have been a mother at some point. And they had a farm, they had servants, they had lots of good things in life. And one day the younger boy said to his father, "Father, I want my inheritance. All the possessions that are mine, please give me." And strangely enough, the father complied and he gave to his youngest boy all of his inheritance. And at that point, and this is the sneaky part, this hit me as I read over the story again, this is the sneaky part, that the boy didn't seem to divulge at first why he wanted his inheritance at that point. But a short time later, he packed up and said goodbye. Now, I can some way imagine the heartache that that caused to his father. Now, the goodness of the father to his son to try and, you know, make him feel loved and cared for was outstanding. But that son turned his back on all of that. And I can see that his father felt greatly rejected, hurt, pained inside, to think my boy who is growing up and we've cared for, and now he's leaving not only himself, but he's taking half his the inheritance with him. That must have been very hard. And off the boy went, and in short time, after he got the money, he spent the money, he had no money, and then he needed money. And that brought him down to the area of feeding the swine in a far country. All his friends forsook him. There was a famine in the land. There was great starvation. And he was left feeding the pigs. Now, I had thought of bringing a little object today, of filling a clear plastic bag with the things that a pig would eat. The slop. You know that bucket that might be under your kitchen sink where you put all those unwanted things? Those dregs of coffee, maybe tea bags that are all mushed up, hard crusts, crushed eggshells, blackened banana skins, drops of sour milk, and rotting cabbage, and all of those things. And then it comes to the point where mom says, "Get this garbage out of here, it stinks." And so what do? You take it out to the green compost bin and you dump it in, and you feel like holding your nose as you lift that lid and dump it all in. Well, this boy was reduced to pondering, could I eat that? Because he was so terribly hungry. Could you imagine getting your Sunday lunch out of the green compost bin when you go home? That's where that boy was at. He had come to an all-time low. Now, while he was in that desperate state, the Bible says that he came to himself. He began to think in a different way. He began to remember about the good times in his home, the love of his father and mother and brother and the servants. And there was never a day of hunger there. There was plenty. And then he began to think, I can't go back. If I go back, my father will be so angry. He'll be so mad. I turned my back on him. I have brought shame and disgrace to the whole family. I dare not go back. Then he hit the idea, if I go back as a servant, I will not expect him to make me a son. But I will go back as a servant. And I will labor and work all my days, even just to eat. Wouldn't that be better than being here with these pigs and looking at their food and wishing that I was a pig, that I could eat this stuff? And so he decided to go back. And all the way back on that journey home, he wondered, what's my dad going to say? Will he even open the door to me? Will he even want me back? What kind of boy have I been? And he felt the shame of his doings. He felt he had been such a fool. And that was a spirit of repentance that was growing within his heart. And it's that inner repentance that brings everyone to the place where they think differently. Repentance really is a change of mind. It's a change in the way we think. When we are born into this world and we live as an unsaved person, we think the world is great. We want to get out of that far country. We want to enjoy all of those things that you hear about. You want to get away from the routine and the average and learn to get excitement. And then you soon discover that the world is, well, it's like a bag full of holes. And your money's gone and your hope is gone. And you're in a desperate state. And sin never pays well. The wages of sin is death. And all of these thoughts came into the heart of this boy. And he wondered, what will my father do to me when I go back? It all hinges on what my father's attitude is. But what else can I do? He believed it was the right thing to do. And so he began his journey. And remember, he'd been in a far country, so it must have taken a considerable time to make his way back. And then at one point, the farm came into view. Maybe up over a hill and looking over, there it is, there it is. And as he looked at his home, he saw something nearer at the edge of the farm. And as he walked a little further, he realized this is a person. And as he got closer and closer, he realized, that's my father. What's he going to do to me? And he got closer and closer. And when the father saw him, the father began to run toward him. This is the pivotal moment. What's going to happen now? This is either going to be ruin or remedy. And the Bible tells us and makes a very strong point of this, that his father ran toward him, hugged him, and kissed him. What mercy. What mercy. And then the son began to explain, Dad, could I become a servant? I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I've brought shame. I've done such stupid things. I've sinned against you in heaven. How can I ever be a son again? And the father didn't even answer that. He didn't even entertain that question. But he said to the servant, fetch a ring. Let's put it on his finger. Wow. The ring is like an agreement. It's a covenant. It's a sure token of kindness. And bring shoes. The poor boy was barefooted. And I'm sure hurting after all that journey. Put shoes on. Comfort him. And bring a robe and clothe him. Oh, what an amazing response by the father. And you know what this is all about, don't you? This was all targeted to the Pharisees who had criticized the Lord Jesus that he had eaten with and received sinners. And the Lord Jesus was demonstrating the heart of God, the heart of the Father to repentant sinners. That God, while he is angry at sin, and he is a God who judges sin, but when there is repentance in a sinner's heart, there is an immediate change and an immediate acceptance in the heart of God. That's the gospel. And to demonstrate it further, he said to his servants, get the fatted calf, prepare it, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for this my son was lost, but is found. And they had a party. That son never expected such a dramatic, merciful response. But the story lets us know that the God whom we worship and serve is full of mercy.
full of acceptance. And he receives us fully. A ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, and a robe that lets everybody know, this is my beloved son. Do you feel that way today? Oh, I know we've all sinned. But when we repent and we plead grace and mercy, we are accepted in the beloved. Now, there's someone here today and you are so far away from God. And you're wondering, can I come? Can I be saved? Can I have God's mercy? Will you repent? That's your responsibility. Turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon you. Please do that today, and you will have all the favor and all the blessing of God upon your life today and forever. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the older brother. He was a different story. But for today, we end it there. Now, we're going to come just to a few announcements. And, of course, we invite you back to our evening service at 6 p.m. We're moving on in the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at the value of one soul in the conversion of Timothy. That's Acts chapter 16. So please come back and join with us for our evening service. On Wednesdays, we have our prayer meeting Bible study. And we've been trying for a couple of weeks to try and merge the Zoom prayer meeting and the physical prayer meeting here in our sanctuary. And it hasn't worked. It's been very frustrating and somewhat distracting. So the plan now is to allow the people who are here pray in the sanctuary, and those who join us by Zoom, I'm going to take them with my laptop into the church study, and we'll have the Zoom prayer time there. So it's like two prayer groups at one time. Now, we want you to come here, but your physical presence is so important. We can't have prayer meetings without people, and we need you here. But for those perhaps joining by webcast today, we invite you to join us in the Zoom. That starts at 8:15 or thereabouts, and that will be on this Wednesday evening as well. Now, one other big announcement, that is next Sunday we plan to have communion. And this is going to be a little bit different because of all the care and caution we need to take concerning handling food and distributing it and so on. So we come up with a very simple answer. Bring your own. Bring your own juice and bread. Now, of course, it's very small quantities and couples and families can share, but for everyone to have confidence that you are eating and drinking safely, well, this is the best way to do it. The one thing we are concerned about, what happens to the person who shows up unprepared? Maybe you forget, or a visitor arrives unprepared. We have an open table. We invite every professing Christian to participate in the table. We do, of course, exhort people to prepare their hearts and make sure they're right with God, walking with the Lord in truth and a clear testimony. But if people wish to participate, we serve them. And so we normally would help them. But this time, no. Because no matter what we do, if we set it out somewhere, someone has to handle it, someone has to prepare it, provide it, and set it up. So to keep everything as safe as we can, we've leave it as simple as this, bring your own. And if you can do that, we, of course, would invite you to participate with us next Sunday evening. I hope that many boys and girls have enjoyed the online VBS this week from our Greenville Church. I didn't listen to every moment of it, but I checked a few, and my, they put a lot of effort and work into that. And I got a CC email of a thank you from a family here in our church, and I know that you really enjoyed it. And if you have not yet viewed it, boys and girls, you can still view it. It will be on there for some time. So you can go to their church website and you can get each of those VBS lessons for the whole week. We're not taking up an offering today, but I'm going to call upon Mr. Samuel to come and to lead in prayer and to give thanks for the temporal blessings of life. And for those who have desired to worship the Lord with your offerings, to just give the Lord thanks for his goodness. Mr. Samuel.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this day of worship. Lord, we ask that you conform our hearts and minds to your ways, Lord, and we pray that we would have the heart of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this story of the prodigal son. We pray, Lord, that if any be out of Christ and out of fellowship, we just pray that, Lord, you would draw them near. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, bless the offerings and the tithes that are offered. And Lord, we pray that you would build your church up and build us, Lord, in our most precious faith this day. Help us to be your salt and light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn to our Bibles again, please, to John chapter 16. And we'll begin at verse 12. We'll just read the first verse 12 through 16. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Amen. Let's end our reading there. Please stand with me as we pray for the Lord's help to minister his word here this morning. Father, we thank thee for your loving kindness. And in that wonderful parable of parables, what tenderness is in the heart of the Lord our God. We thank thee for giving us your Son. And now we learn that you have also sent the Holy Spirit, that when you received your Son back to glory, you did not leave your church alone. Thank you that we have the help, the presence of God the Holy Spirit with us now. We pray for his ministry in our midst today to speak to hearts and to lead us into the blessings and the mercies of the Lord our God. Give help in preaching, O Lord. Touch these clay lips. Grant that there will be grace to every soul. We ask this earnestly in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther said that if a man had only John's Gospel and the Book of Romans, he really would find his way to salvation and to heaven. Such emphasis put he upon this book of John. Now I hope that each of us have begun to grasp the depths of the truths that are in this Gospel of John. There is theology and doctrine here that you will not find in Matthew, Mark, nor in the book of Luke. And right now we're coming to this section on the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. We have learned that he is given a very unique name, the Comforter. Would you like to have that name? Would you like to have that title, that you are the Comforter? I think that every pastor would like to know that that's our heart and our character. And so we need the Holy Spirit to change us to be comforters. Then we have an introduction into his unchanging character. He is holy. And every time we refer to the Spirit, we refer to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And that is his work. He takes the worst, evil, defiled, polluted sinner and makes them not only legally righteous, but practically walking in holiness and in truth. We've had an introduction to his threefold ministry, that he has come to convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And wherever the Holy Spirit ministers, there are elements of those three things: conviction of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and of judgment, that fear of God that is planted within the heart of the believer. Now, some people are not very comfortable whenever we talk or preach about the Holy Spirit. And that's a strange thing. And maybe it's because we live in an age where the charismatic movement of others have so abused and so changed the ministry of the Holy Spirit into gimmickry and to fleshly things that we feel, well, just stay away from that. Well, we want to stay away from the gimmicks and we want to stay away from the abuse, but the Lord Jesus himself said, I will send you the Comforter. It would be very wrong for us to reject the gift that the Lord Jesus gives to every one of his believing people. And of course, when we are saved and born again, we are indwelt by the Spirit. He dwells in us. He is no more present in the grandest cathedral or in the grandest temple than he is in the body of the blood-washed believer. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so it would be a very wrong thing for us to play down, to dampen on the ministry and the blessings that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, the Lord promised to these disciples, I'm going away, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to not leave you alone. I will send you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. Now remember, these are the men who were about to evangelize the world. And in reality, they were equally, individually, weak as water. In themselves, they had no power. But when the Holy Spirit came in all his wonderful fullness, what power? What might? What works were done? What lives were changed? Even Gentiles brought into the church to bring the heathen down from their towers of sin to sit at the feet of Jesus. What great works they saw. And so it should thrill our hearts today to consider the personal ministry the Holy Spirit has for you, that we would learn what we should expect in our own lives and in the work of the church as we experience the power and visitation of the Spirit. If you look at verse 13, then you will notice that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he comes to teach believers the truth. It says, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. How can that be? What kind of ministry does this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, exercise? Well, as soon as we are regenerate, born again, the work begins. The Holy Spirit takes scales from our eyes, takes away our natural blindness, and begins the work of teaching, guiding, and leading us into all the blessings. And the wonder of it is that it's truth with personal conviction. And that's all the difference. It's not merely saying, that is truth. But when you say, that is truth for me to live by, to enjoy, to witness, that this becomes now my testimony and my ministry in my own life. Also, the Holy Spirit was to come and teach these disciples of the many dramatic changes that were about to take place, because the Lord said to them that there were things that they could not bear right now. Things that if he was to teach them at that time, it would go over their heads, it would be overwhelming, they couldn't take it in. Things like temple worship will soon be over. You know that when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent in twain, there was never again to be sacrificing. Never again the shedding of blood. No more priestly work. There would be pastoral work, but no priestly work. The disciples were not ready for that kind of knowledge. And there would be no more a state of Israel as a theocracy, the unique nation that God would use, but rather the church would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. That was the hard pill for any Jewish person to accept. And it took quite a bit of teaching and demonstrating for the early Christians to grasp that the church is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And at the heart of that was that there would be no more circumcision demanded. Well, we'll learn tonight when we get to Timothy that he was circumcised, not to be saved, but because he wanted to minister to Jews. And he did it because he wanted to serve. It's a bit like Hudson Taylor going to the mission field and wearing a pigtail. He did it in China, but he would never have done it at home. He did it because he wanted to be a missionary. And there are many things that we do because we want to be good witnesses in a particular culture, but they're not for salvation. And all of these changes the disciples could not fully grasp at that time. Now, if you look at the end of verse 13, it says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Things to come. Now, they were big things, life-changing things, gospel-changing things. And the disciples were totally unable to absorb them at that time. It's a bit like trying to teach kindergartners algebra. It's like trying to tell them if x equals 5, then 2x equals... Can you imagine a kindergartner trying to grapple with that one? Well, you can't learn that until you know something about addition, subtraction, division, and multiplication. You need those things before you can grasp the big problems of algebra. And these disciples, well, they were just like little kids. They couldn't grasp the great things. And so it would have to come later. And the Lord promised, I'm going to my Father, but I will send to you the Comforter, and he will guide you, and he will lead you into all truth. Now you just think of what these disciples learned in 50 days. 50 days from the resurrection to Passover. 50 days from men who were trembling. They had no answers. They didn't know what to expect. And then when Pentecost comes, these are men out there preaching that Christ died for sinners. He rose again. God hath raised him up. And he's the Savior of the world. Who taught those disciples those things? The Holy Spirit, just as the Lord promised unto them. You see, the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And he teaches the soul. He teaches the heart. It's one thing for a lecturer to put out all the mechanics of the truth and throw out all that information. But unless it's written on the heart, all the Bible teaching in the world doesn't do much good. The things that you are willing to stand up for and even die for, they are spirit taught. Flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you, but the Father through the Spirit. We ought to invite the Lord by the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to minister to us. We ought to open our Bibles and pray O God, send your Spirit to teach me. Give me not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Warm my heart. Cause my heart to muse and the fire to burn as I read the wonderful things of God. Jesus taught about the good ground hearer. He's the one that received the word with understanding. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to give darkened sinners a true understanding of spiritual things. It's a great blessing. Indeed, without it, we are very impoverished. We never graduate out of kindergarten. I wonder, is that where you are today? You're still in kindergarten. You've never really wanted to experience the Holy Spirit in your life. You've shied away from it. You are fearful of it. But you ought to be praying that you personally be filled and spirit taught, that you might grasp the great things of God. And what a blessing that will be. As we move to verse 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is come to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus. The big, specific ministry of the Spirit is He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I've tried to boil this down to three things. The Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus' person, his purposes, and his power. And we all need to know those things. We need to know the Holy Spirit leading us to know more of the Lord Jesus. And when you talk to unsaved people and they can't grasp the zeal or the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus, they see no beauty in him. What are you talking about? Who is this Jesus? They are so removed from the reality of the nature of the person and the wonder of the person. But for the Christian, it's like what Peter said, whom having not seen, we love. There is an affinity, an introduction, a knowledge, and a deep experience of the living Lord Jesus in our lives, that he is truly precious to us. How does this happen? Would you turn to 1 John again today? 1 John. I say again today because last week we spent quite a bit of time in 1 John and John's letters. So today we're going to go to 1 John and to chapter 5, verse 20. And here is really a bit of a conclusion of all that he's been saying in this letter to his people. Now, it says, and we know. How do we know? And we know. Isn't it a wonderful thing to sit across a table and say to someone, you know, the Lord Jesus is a great Savior, and he says, I know. I know. That immediately builds Christian fellowship. I know. But how do you know? And he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How do we know? He has given us an understanding. That is the work of the Spirit. How does that work? How does he cause us to understand? Well, let's go back to 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. An unction. That's not an everyday word, is it? You know, you don't say to your wife, you're a great cook, that cake came out so well. You have an unction. Or if you're a gardener and those flowers turn out well, they say you have a green thumb. They don't say you have an unction for this. But this is the biblical term for a Christian who is Spirit-taught. You have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing. And that is the image of the oil poured upon you. The work of the Spirit of God in your life. And it is the Spirit-taught Christian that knows these things and knows that Jesus is the Son of God and knows that he's the true God, and you know that you have eternal life. Now remember those two verses. 1 John 5:20, 1 John 2:20. Easy to remember. 5:20, 2:20. You can remember that. You can't remember phone numbers, but you surely can remember those Bible verses. 1 John 5:20, 1 John 2:20. You know. But how do we know? We have an unction from the Holy One. And that is the Spirit of God teaching about the Lord Jesus, who he is, the Son of God. Then it also teaches us what are his purposes. He's the Redeemer. And when you start praying, Lord, I thank you that you're my Redeemer. I thank you, Lord, that your blood was shed for me. You can be sure that you are now Spirit-taught, because that is the great purpose of Christ. He came into the world to redeem his people by the power of his own blood. And his work at the cross, it's now meaningful. You grasp it, you get it, you dig it. It's really what happened. It's really what Jesus was about, to go to the cross, to offer up a substitutionary sacrifice in my place to purchase me out of the debt of sin, to have peace with God. And when you begin to pray and sing and praise God as your Redeemer, then you grasp it. Or when you begin to pray and sing about the power of Jesus' blood, your Spirit taught. One of the tragic things that I discover over and over is the many people who profess the Lord Jesus, perhaps for many years, but they don't understand the nature, the doctrine of the blood of Jesus. All they've really heard is that Jesus loves you and he went to the cross. But the blood is not really in the vocabulary of that Christian. They don't pray about it. They don't sing about it. They don't rest in the power of Jesus' precious blood. But I learned that even the saints in heaven, their testimony is that they overcame the devil by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're going to be an overcomer in this world, you need to be very familiar, taught deeply, of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you. He purchased you. He overcame the devil for you. And it's not words only. It is all the wonderful blessings. Now that brings me to the power of the Lord Jesus. When the disciples heard the Lord say, way back in Matthew 28:19, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't think they had a clue. I don't think they had a clue. All power is given unto me. I don't think they even grasped it. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, now I want to qualify that. He didn't come for the very first time. Don't think the Holy Spirit was never in the world prior to Pentecost. He was. Every person who was right with God was saved by the ministry of the Spirit. Way back to Abraham and every saint at all times. You can't know God without the Holy Spirit. But in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in greater fullness. And when that greater fullness of the Spirit was poured out upon those men and women in the upper room, and they went out to minister, then they understood all power is given unto me. they went out in Jesus' name, and they enjoyed that power. They ministered in that power, and they knew the victory of it. Now, we learn here that the Spirit did not come to magnify himself. The Spirit did not honor himself. He came to glorify the Lord Jesus. And that you must see in verse 14. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And in a way, he did what the Lord Jesus did. When Jesus ministered, he always talked about the Father. The Father and I are one. He talked about, I came to do the will of my heavenly Father. When he taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray to the Father. And the ministry of Jesus was to reveal the Father. And now the ministry of the Spirit is to reveal the Lord Jesus. The Spirit did not speak of himself, but he spoke of the Son. And he proclaimed the great things of the Son. And so you can see the harmony and the unity within the three persons of the Trinity glorifying each other. And so the true ministry of the Spirit is to magnify and make much of Christ. That's why I wanted to have our opening prayer to include that we would glorify the Lord Jesus. Surely that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. I hope that our prayer is answered. I hope that you will be more in love with the Lord Jesus. Think more highly of him as a result of our church services here today. Now, did you note that I put that services? We'd love you to come back to glorify the Lord Jesus. Much better than watching television. Much better than going to the beach. Much better than anything else. To glorify the Lord Jesus, that's the Spirit's work, and he's here to help us. That's his ministry, and he will bless that. Now, do you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Anybody here don't agree with that? Thank you. Thank you that we're in full agreement today. We are here to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus, and we will have help from heaven. The Holy Spirit is come. Now, one more thing. The Holy Spirit has come to turn sorrow to joy. The Lord said, I go to my Father. Now that word must have been intolerable to the disciples. No, please, don't say that. I don't want to hear that. So little did they comprehend at that point. And verse 16 was really like a riddle to them. Indeed, the Lord admitted later that he was speaking in Proverbs. And he said, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. What was this? Even the disciples couldn't figure it out. And they had a big conversation there, verse 17, 18, 19, all about, what does he mean? Well, it would include, of course, the very soon arrest of the Lord on that very evening. Soon, those men from the high priest's authority would come to arrest the Lord. And the disciples would be scattered. And it would never be the same again. They would never have the same earthly fellowship again. It would include, of course, the horror and the announcement of Christ's condemnation by Pilate. Take him! Crucify him! For the disciples to either hear with their own ears or to get the report, they're going to crucify the Savior! I don't think that had really come into their minds fully. And then when they got the news, he's buried in a tomb. They thought it was all over. They're about to give up. They were filled with great sorrow. A little while, you will not see me. And another little while, you will see me. And then, of course, the Lord rose from the grave and appeared to his disciples. And then he ascended to the Father. Now, it includes His arrest, his condemnation, his crucifixion, his burial. He's going to leave them for a little while. The little while includes all the time he's gone to be with the Father until he returns again. Now, how do I come to that conviction? If you look at that verse 16, it includes, because I go to the Father. Now, we know that on that day he ascended bodily, he went to be with the Father, he's at his right hand, he is given to be the head of the church and the government over all things, and he is there, and he is absent from his people, his church, until that day the trumpet sounds and he returns. But during that absence, the Holy Spirit is given, and he is the comforter to fill the place. He's the true vicar of the Lord Jesus to fill the place of the Lord Jesus, to minister, to help, to empower, and to guide his people. Now, down in verse 21, the Lord said that the Christian life on earth is going to be like a woman in travail until she gives birth. And that is always agony and has its tears and sorrows and pain and suffering. And she is in travail and hath sorrow because her hour is come. The birth is soon to take place. And as the birthing comes closer, the agony gets greater. And the Lord is saying that that's what the Christian life on earth is like. The Lord's absent from us. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It's going to be a place of tears, of persecution, of division, of trouble and trial to the people of God. This earth is your place of sorrow as a Christian. You ever wonder why a Christian has more tears than the ungodly? The ungodly love this world. It's their environment. It's their home. But you must remember that it's all the joy that the worldly will ever have. Whatever fun and whatever delight and whatever pleasure the wicked have in this world, that's it. No more joy. It's going to be death, judgment, and eternal damnation. But for the Christian, this world is our tribulation. It's our sorrow until Jesus comes. And then shall our joy be inestimable. Then we will enter into victory where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears. But meanwhile, in this world, we are comforted by the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, the Christian will have many more tears than the wicked. We cry tears over our own sins. We cry tears over our children's sins. We cry tears over the church's sins. We cry tears when we turn on the news and see the stupidity and the darkness and the heathendom and the idolatry and the vices that are promoted in this world. It sickens us. I've never heard more Christians say, I don't want even listen to the news anymore. It sickens my heart. We're living in a world where Christ is absent and rejected. And for the godly, it's the place of sorrow. But God has given us the Comforter. And even in the midst of our tears, we do get a little bit of heaven. We get the comfort of the presence of the Lord and his very nearness with us. Now, this message today feels very much like an introduction to the great blessings of the Christian life. And as you can see now, we cannot focus too much upon the personal, sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be that we play down the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. It cannot be that you should feel uncomfortable when the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Surely that would be the devil's victory, to rob you of all the blessings and the victories of the Lord. So don't allow that to befall you. Don't squirm and resist living in the Spirit, but rather invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Indeed, I would beg with you, pray and pray until you experience a personal infilling of the Spirit. He's with us. He's the promise of our Savior, who is now gone from us physically. And he will send us the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you may even weep more, for you will hate the world more and sin more. But you will be comforted by the Spirit all the more as you lament the wicked things of this world. And tears for the Christian are a good thing when you understand the medicine of the Spirit's work in our hearts to heal and bring the balm of grace to our souls. The Holy Spirit will not change our sorrow. He will not take away our troubles, but he will be with us in them. He will comfort us in the midst of them. And for this we are to pray. If you go to verse 24, it says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." The Christian life is a bit of an oxymoron. It's a bit of a contradiction. It's a paradox. We say that we're satisfied in Jesus, and yet we sorrow over so many things. We look forward to the day when we're with Christ, which shall be far better. But the Holy Spirit is given to compensate, and he's promised. But we must ask. And that's why I say to you, pray and pray until you personally experience the Holy Spirit coming in joyous power into your life. You'll know it. You'll know it. And everybody else will know it too, because it will be evident in your life. Living, walking, praying and witnessing in the Spirit. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that as you've promised, give us each one the Holy Spirit in our lives. We confess that we neglect, that we try to live in our own strength, that we feed on intellectual things without seeking the personal power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, come. Bless every here today, every heart. I pray that each one will truly know the victory of the Lord by the Holy Ghost. Thank you for this time in your house and for opening your word. We pray for that unction from the Holy One. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with the Lord's redeemed, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.